You have your Bibles, we're going to be in Psalm chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 6 for our time of devotion this morning. I'm doing devotion, and Gary's coming, he's going to bring the second message. Psalm 7, Psalm of David. Undoubtedly, he was on the run from a Benjamite, it says at the top. He says, O Lord, my God, in thee I have taken refuge. Save me from all those who pursue me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, dragging me away while there is none to deliver. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is injustice in my hands, if I have rewarded evil to my friend or have plundered him who without cause was my adversary, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life down to the ground, and let my lay my glory in the dust. Selah. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself against the rage of my adversaries, and rouse thyself for me. Thou hast appointed judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples encompass thee, and over them return thou on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, he travails with wickedness, and he conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood. He has dug a pit and hollowed it out, and has fallen into the hole which he made. His mischief will return upon his own head, and his violence will descend upon his own pate. I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. And in Hebrews chapter 6, when the writer in verse 11 and 12 is encouraging his readers to be more diligent, to not be sluggish, to inherit the promise, he says in verse 13, for when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. That would make sense. Saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves. And with them, an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. When, once you swear with an oath, that's it. That's supposed to be the end of the story. Verse 17, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge and laying hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Father, we're mindful that once again, this is a time that you have given us, a space of opportunity, a gift of time for us to invest wisely in you. And we ask, Father, that you would cause us to do that. We thank you, Father, that it's an occasion for much joy where we celebrate Son's death in the elements. It's a time, Father, of fellowship and a lot of friendship with folks where we eat together. We thank you, Father, for the blessing of being able to do these things. We ask, Father, that they don't become a distraction, though, from your word, from what we need to receive today, which is the true manna, the true food. From your words, Father, in your scripture, Father, in the word, in the Bible that gives us life. We thank you for that. We thank you for what we've read so far in Psalm 7 and Hebrews 6. Help us to understand these truths. For it's in Christ's great name we pray. Amen. As is our custom on Crawfish Boils, we usually open it up and invite folks broad and wide. It's almost like a mini homecoming for those who've been with us before in the past. And we encourage people to invite lost loved ones to come, because we kind of want to tailor the messages to invite people to come to the wedding feast of the Son, as it says in Matthew 22. So the messages are tailored to invite you to come to Christ, to come and put your trust in Him. And so we see in Hebrews chapter 6, kind of a jumping point, if you want to look at how the writer is trying to encourage his readers to have this strong encouragement about these oaths and how God can't lie. And so when he says something, he's going to make sure it happens. And then when he interposes with an oath, I mean, he's doubling down on it, kind of galvanizing his words so that you really can say, you know, I think I can bank on that problem. You think? Just a little. But it's interesting, in the midst of all of that, he makes a statement. He says in verse 18, he says, in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement. And now he describes who the people are who have strong encouragement. We who have fled for refuge and laying hold of the hope set before us. Real quick, I'll just throw up here on the screen where he says in verse 18, we who are taken refuge would have strong encouragement. Taken refuge. And this is the same language that our writer in the Psalm 71 says. And you notice how the language is, because when you talk about taking refuge, what is a refuge? It's a shelter. But it's a shelter, not so much like an umbrella is a refuge, but it's not in that kind of way. It's a refuge that provides safety from an adversary. That's why in Psalm 7, when the writer is talking about, you notice him right off the bat in verse 1, he says, O Lord, my God, in thee I have taken refuge. Save me from all those who pursue me and deliver me. Pursue me and deliver me. The word refuge comes from this idea in Numbers 35, where they talk about these cities of the Levites. And in the cities, they have these cities of refuge. Now, city of refuge in the Old Testament, and you had this in other countries in their laws as well, but basically it's a sanctuary. It's kind of like a place where you could go to for asylum. And think of like a place that God person goes to for asylum is to escape persecution somewhere. Or he's being hounded by the government in some other country for some reason or whatever, so he seeks asylum. And many people had different ways they would do that. Sometimes they would, in different countries, they would go into the temple of their god, and they would, you know, try to find refuge there at the foot of their false god or whatever, and say, you can't touch me here. I'm in the temple. I'm in the sanctuary, thinking it's the holy place. You had Joab that did that, and God told through Solomon to go take him from the horns of the altar. They lay hold of the horns of the altar, and thinking that will be refuge from what God has said, and hey, this is a holy place, but it wasn't. So what God did, especially you can go back and you can look in Deuteronomy 19, you can look at Exodus 21, you can look at here in Numbers 35, we have another passage in Joshua 20, when they actually come into the land and what they actually do. These cities of refuge. Now, when God apportioned the tribes of Israel their land, each tribe got a section of land in the promised land, except the Levites. Why didn't the Levites get land? Well, their portion, it says in the scriptures, was the Lord. I'm your portion. I'm your land. But they have to have a place to live, and they have to sustain themselves. So what God did for them, he said, I'm going to give you 48 cities. And not just from one tribe, but 48 cities throughout the 11 tribes. But you're going to pick six of those cities are going to be cities of refuge. And that's interesting. It's the tribes of Levi. The tribe of Levi with their cities, that this refuge, this sanctuary area becomes an area that's one of the cities of Levi. Why? Because the Levites basically were the go-betweens between what? God and man. And so when God apportioned a city of the Levites there, you just couldn't run to any city and claim refuge. You had to go to the city. God said, this is a city of refuge. And it's one of the Levitical cities, being that the Levites would be in a good position to be not just peacemakers, but they were in a good position to be mediators between the conflict. Because back then, you must remember, and you can probably see this a little bit in Deuteronomy 19, where he's given some instructions. He says, verse 1, when the Lord your God cuts off the nations whose land the Lord your God gives you, and you dispossess them and settle in their cities and in their houses, he's expecting this to take place. Now, just think about that verse 1 for a second before you run by it. God has taken one nation and he's displacing another nation with it. That's called colonialism. That's a big word people like to hear about that. Oh, that's that European, white, Anglo-Saxon conquering another country and dispossessing those indigenous people. It goes all the way back to Deuteronomy. And God tells them to do that. Why? We've said before, God is inflicting judgment on nations, inflicting judgment on cultures. And he can do that in all kinds of ways. He can rain down fire from heaven like he did in Sodom and Gomorrah. He can take an angel and come in and slay everybody in the culture, or he can take men to come in and say, go conquer that land and you're going to occupy what they had because I'm tired of them. The iniquity of the Amorites, as it says in Genesis 15, 16, has reached its brim, and that's it. I'm cutting them off. You're going to go in and you're going to take them out. God can do that, and he does that. He's doing that with this country on the incremental plan, and eventually somebody else, something else will come in. And there'll be another form of government. We might be called something different. We might have the same name, but it won't look like your daddy's country, as we would say. That's how it works. It's been working like that for a long time. But notice what happens here. He says, when that happens, verse 2, gets back to our city of refuge. You shall set aside three cities for yourself in the midst of the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess. You shall prepare the roads for yourself and divide into three parts the territory of your land, which the Lord your God will give you as a possession, so that any manslayer may flee there. Manslayer may flee there. So a city of refuge. This becomes a refuge for somebody who is on the run. He's on the lam. He's running from somebody who's trying to kill him. Why would he try to kill him? Because he has committed manslaughter. Something took place where they were working, or something took place in the field, or whatever. And he killed another man by accident. And so he runs to one of these, and there's six. Here's three here. He's going to talk about there's three on one side of the river, there's three on the other. And it's interesting, he apportions them so that they're a day's journey from anybody who needs to flee from the manslayer. He doesn't put them all in one corner, and then all of a sudden you're working down here, it'll take you 3 days to get there. Because, I mean, the manslayer, the blood avenger, as he's called, was probably the next of kin. And this is how, remember, Israel didn't have a police force. And God was very, very picky about blood being shed in the land. You shed blood in the land, you better have a good reason for shedding blood in that land. That's his land. And you shed innocent blood, you bring guilt on the land. You up the ante on God's anger toward that land. God could bring famine. He could bring a nation against that land for one person's death that was unjustifiable. So he says, you take very, very seriously about shedding blood in the land. At the same time, here's the police force where you had this blood avenger. Boaz was a kinsman redeemer, as they would say. He could redeem. At the same time, he would also be the person who would be first to enact a vengeance if his brother got killed or something. And he began to realize that, look, you know, this blood needs to be shed. For blood was shed, needs to be shed. And so it would roll up to him to avenge that blood. So the manslayer who caused this had some protection if he could get to the city of refuge. Now, all of this is in type and shadows, because I'm going to make the parallel on why Christ is our city of refuge. Make sense? Are you listening to me? Are we playing with babies? Listen. Okay. City of refuge is for those who are underneath the wrath of God. And when you find out you're under the wrath of God in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, he says, we who have fled from the wrath of God, fled seeking refuge, Hebrews 6, right? Taking refuge. He's using language here that's reminiscent of folks that would understand the city of refuge mentality. Think about this. The city of refuge didn't benefit everybody. In these six cities, you had people living there that didn't need to stay there. They didn't need refuge. They were just regular citizens. They weren't manslayers. They weren't guilty of, you know, third degree homicide or whatever, an accidental death. They were just regular citizens. But a citizen isn't the same thing as a refugee. A refugee has to go to that city in order to survive. Somebody who's a citizen, he can come and go as he pleases, not a refugee. And that's the same thing for us as sinners. There's a difference between somebody out there who just carefree, living his life, underneath the wrath of God, the clock ticking, the sands of the hourglass draining on him, and he has this life to get to the city of refuge. And let me tell you the people who don't get there. It's not hard to figure out, huh? The first are the ignorant. They don't know anything about the city of refuge. Why don't you a city of refuge? You didn't know there's a contract out on your life. Somebody needs to tell you that somebody's out to kill you. Really? Who's out to kill me? God. God's out to kill me? Why? And then we kind of get this whole idea of sinning, falling into the hands of the living God. We looked at this past Wednesday. This whole idea of being a sinner underneath God's wrath. Those who hear that run to the city of refuge, Hebrews 6. We who have taken refuge in God, in his son, Jesus Christ. When you take refuge in him, as he says in verse 19, you have an anchor of your soul, sure and steadfast, that holds tight within the veil. You can go before God then. But the people who are going to get killed by the blood avenger, well, first of all, the ignorant. How shall they call upon him in whom they've not heard? They'd have no clue. You got a lot of people out there have no clue. They're underneath the wrath of God. First thing you need to understand, if you're ever going to be a refugee that profits from a city of refuge, which is Jesus Christ, is you've got to be enlightened. You have to become aware that you need this city of refuge called Jesus Christ. So the first people that don't get in are the ignorant. The second group is the complacent. Or the procrastinator. Well, yeah, I need to get there, but you know, I need to check the lights first on the house. And, you know, I need to do this first, make sure the grass is cut before I leave. Look, you keep dragging your feet, you know, a little rest here, a little rest there, like the sluggard. Your poverty, which is eternal poverty, will overtake you like a bandit. When is the day of salvation? Anybody know what the day of salvation is that God saves people on the calendar? Today is the day of salvation. It's only today. He's never saved anybody yesterday. And he never saves anybody in the future. He only saves them in the present. Today is today. This is the day of salvation. So the ignorant don't get in because they don't know that they need to run to a city of refuge. The complacent or the procrastinator doesn't get in because he's too busy prioritizing other things instead of what he needs to prioritize, which is, I need to get to the city of refuge. I don't need to lock the doors. It's what Jesus said. Remember what he talks about? If you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not worthy of the kingdom. You go forward. And you go forward in such a way that you don't set your face like flint to get to that city of refuge. If this is the first time you're hearing the truth about the gospel and you're under the wrath of God, let me tell you something. You don't do anything else today except find Jesus Christ. That's a telltale sign that the Holy Spirit has really done a work in somebody, is they have a laser focus on getting to the city of refuge. They're not interested in the crawfish. They're not interested in the babies. They're not interested in the fellowship. They're not interested in anything else around except, I've got to get to Jesus Christ. People who don't have that, okay. They're going to find themselves short, 50 yards short of the city of refuge and get caught by the blood avenger. You know, I meant to go to church. But you know, I meant to read my Bible. I meant to pray. I meant. And those are the procrastinators. I meant to take on more oil as one of those bridesmaids, remember, waiting for the groom. I really meant to do that. It was on my to-do list, but, you know, I had other things, you know, other things. And I never got to that thing. Another person that doesn't get in there is the distracted. Other things take up their time and attention on the road. Now, it's interesting when you look at what he talks about in Deuteronomy 19, which I like here. He talks about in these cities, you shall prepare the roads for yourself and divide into three parts of the territory. Prepare the roads. Here's your first Department of Transportation in the Old Testament. And why? How do you prepare the roads? Think about this. If a guy's fleeing from the manslayer, the last thing he needs to encounter is a speed control bump or a pothole on the road. Causes him to trip, break a leg, whatever it might be. He can't progress to where he needs to go. So God is on the side of the refugee, getting from point A to point B, which is the same thing for us that he tells us to do. Don't become a stumbling block to the lost. If I know there are certain idiosyncrasies or cultural things that the culture looks down upon or frowns upon, yet I have a liberty to engage in that, think twice before you engage in it. You might be cluttering up the road for them to make progress to the city of refuge. You don't want to do that. You want to make sure they have when John the Baptist comes, make straight the way of the Lord, make yourself smooth paths. In other words, nothing is an encumbrance for you to get to Jesus Christ. Yeah, but those hypocrites in the church, that's a stumbling block. And God's going to remove all the stumbling blocks in his kingdom, he says. He calls us to not be those kind of stumbling blocks to others. So this whole idea of not being ignorant, not procrastinating, not being distracted is huge for us to be able to make application for this whole idea of the city of refuge and making it profitable for us. But look at the cities themselves, kind of last little point here. Now, first of all, they were easily accessible. Now, our city of refuge is Jesus Christ. How accessible is Jesus Christ? What does Paul say in Romans chapter 10? He says, how shall they hear without a preacher? They have to be instructed. But once they're instructed, how hard is it to get to Jesus Christ as a city of refuge? Don't say he's way up here as a city of refuge. Don't say he's way down there. You know how close he is? A confession away. Lays in the heart. Confesses with the mouth. I mean, you want to get there in record time? How fast is that? You talk about a road that can get you to Jesus Christ. I mean, he's a breath away. I mean, that's pretty close. So the city of refuge in the new covenant is easily accessible. It says in Revelation 21:25, he talks about like this passage here where he's at the very end of the book. In the book of Revelation, Bert. He says about the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, he says, for there shall be no night there. He says, its gates shall never be closed. You can access that city 24/7. The locks on the gate, they never close the gate. It's always open so that the manslayer, the guy who's running from the blood avenger has access. He doesn't need to stop and start knocking on the door and the guy behind him catches up with him and kills him. You can never say, you know, I tried to, you know, to go to God and he wouldn't listen to me. It doesn't work that way. Not according to the text here. That goes against the whole thing of what it means for the city of refuge as it's depicted in the scriptures. So a certain person profits from the city of refuge. First of all, you have to know you're under the wrath of God. If you're ignorant of that, you're not going to run. Pay attention. We're telling you, if you're not a Christian, you're under the wrath of God today. Listen carefully. And you need to escape from that wrath. You need to run to the city of refuge. You need, as it says, we saw in Hebrews 6, to take refuge. We who have fled. See, when you flee, it doesn't say we who have waltzed into the city of refuge. We're not dancing our way in. We're not walking our way in. We're fleeing our way in. That means something is chasing us. And that's what you want. When God gets a hold of a man and starts convicting him, he chases him. the message by Ralph Barton on God's bloodhound, how he sends the Holy Spirit and chases a man down so that he feels pursued. You should. Like Pilgrim with that burden on his back, he constantly has to leave the city of destruction. I got to find it. I'm pursuing the city. But before it's a celestial city, it's a city of refuge. I need to find relief from this wrath that is impending upon me. The whole idea of not procrastinating and taking up speed. If you've got feet, you use them. If you got more than feet and you've got horses, you use a horse. You get to the city of refuge as fast as you can, which is Jesus Christ. We're not distracted. And then lastly, look how clean the roads are for you to get there. In fact, according to the rabbinical instructions, it was required, this is the law of the rabbis, that the roads that lead into the city of refuge for the refugees to run, the asylum seekers, had to be double the width of a regular road. Once again, to do what? To be able to get to that city without being constricted, low-hanging branches that could catch the Absaloms in their pursuit with their hair and the branch. None of that. It has to be something like an interstate. You have to be able to get to that road. It's a beeline. In other words, point A to point B with no curves and bumps and things of that sort. Now, think about that. And so our application is, who are we? We are people who have gone to that city of refuge. We have fled there. And once you get there, this is what would take place once you got there. You would go to the elders of the city and you tell them why they're there. They would take you in. Now, when the manslayer shows up, they would say, well, you can't come in here and kill this guy. He's now in our city and we're going to have a trial. We're going to figure out, was this premeditated or was this an accident? They find out it was an accident. Then the man has to live in that city of refuge all the rest of his days, as long as the high priest is alive. When the high priest of the land dies, then he's free to go back to his land, his original possession, his original hometown. But he has to stay in that city as long as that high priest is alive. Because when the high priest dies, the high priest's death commutes his sentence of it being in that city to he's free. So in one sense, it's kind of like the high priest's death is like an atonement for that manslaughter. That's where you get Caiaphas saying, one man needs to die for the nation. And he's talking about Jesus, kind of acting in that part. So when you got to that city of refuge, think about that. Now I'm here, I'm safe, but I'm also confined to the city. You go outside the walls, that manslayer can kill you. You leave Jesus Christ, you're under the wrath of God. That's why you have to persevere to the end. That's why in the book of Hebrews, we have these warnings. You leave Jesus Christ and you go outside the city of refuge and say, I hate the city of refuge. I'm never coming back. Yeah, you're under the wrath of God. What does that mean? You can lose the salvation? No, but you can lose that protection that city gives you. That's how it was in the Old Testament. You stay within those city walls. That's where your protection is. Then you keep your ear listening for the length of time the high priest lives. Now, our high priest is Jesus Christ of the order of Melchizedek. When is his expiration date coming up? It ain't. That means if I go to that city, I'm there for good because he's there for good. And that's what I want. Because that city of refuge that I run to, I find out it's Shangri-La. It's everything you want. It's wow. I ran to a place of refuge thinking I'm just trying to get away from the wrath of the blood avenger. In reality, now this is my new home. And wow, is it a home indeed? It's the new Jerusalem, the celestial city. It's where our hearts want to be as Christians all along. And that's what those who are refugees run to as asylum is, here's Christ. And what do you find? You find everything you need in Jesus Christ as a city of refuge. So I invite you to come to Christ in this devotional time, to pursue after him as a city of refuge. You have someone hot on your trail. You don't know if you're going to be alive tomorrow. You don't want to be settling up scores with God then. There won't be any. You procrastinate, you're going to die at the gates and never get in. You don't want to do that. I've heard of people. It can happen. They're around Christians all the time. They're around people who live in the city of refuge all the time, but they never go in themselves. What a waste. be around us all the time. You're invited to come in. The gates are open. They have to prepare a place for you, it says. They have to take you in. And they have to give you a boat. Wow, isn't that amazing? Because they know you're going to be staying there. And they hear your case. And when they do, and you're not guilty, because if you're guilty, they give you over to the blood avenger. And they let him do with you what he sees fit, which is put you to death. And that's why blood atones for blood. But when you stay in that city of refuge and blood was shed in the land, God says, I will not take a look at that blood and hang it over the nation, because the manslayer lives inside of the city of refuge. So the blood will be atoned for through the high priest living and the manslayer in the city of refuge. That's all of us. We're there. We're in the city of refuge, which is Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 6. We who have fled, who have taken refuge, fled for refuge, strong encouragement. He's set this hope before us. Any prayer requests before we close? Yes.
I just got a text from my daughter. They were coming. Their car broke down on the side of 190. Her sister-in-law is driving. The car is being towed. She said her engine is gone. And today's her birthday. So she said, happy birthday to me. I don't have a car. And just pray that her heart's not so discouraged. And that, God, she always tells me, everything happens for a reason. I didn't dare say that, but you know, just so pray for the family and thank God that they're safe on the side of the road, that they're safe.
That
they
and
were gonna.
That's Sarah and Jimmy.
Sarah, Jimmy, and Caleb.
Okay. And Caleb. Keep them in prayer. Mm. Anybody else? I thought I saw a hand over here. Prayer request. Okay. Our prayers that the Lord would always cause us, like David in Psalm 7, Lord, this man's pursuing me. Be my refuge. Was that Psalm, and we can probably sing it today. Was it Psalm 46:1? Well, we have a text that says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Our refuge. When you see that word refuge, now you understand it's a city of refuge mentality. It's a shelter, not just from a time of storm, but a time for many times persecution and wrath. So anybody else for prayer before we pray?
Pray for our lost loved ones.
Yes, they find that city of refuge, amen. And the best thing we can do as roads to the city of refuge, just not be a stumbling block to them. You don't want to hinder that road for them. You know, I wouldn't be a Christian, but those Christians, you know, remember, are hypocrites. That means the bridge is washed out. They're going down a road, maybe thinking about becoming a Christian. You've washed a bridge out because of your lifestyle, or you've done something. You've hurt them, or whatever else it might be. Don't want to do that. And they're still guilty. They're still going to have to give an account to God on Judgment Day. But you don't want to be on the destruction or the demolition derby of destroying the roads for them to get there. So anybody else want to pray? Okay. Let's pray. I'll close this. Father, we do thank you for this word that you have given us in your scriptures, this great city of refuge for those, Father, who have blood on their hands. And we do. We have sinned against you, put to death your son on the cross through our sins. And where else can we run for refuge from that great crime except to you, the very blood avenger who is after us? At the same time, has given us a shelter in a time of storm in your Son, Jesus Christ. So that when that prairie fire comes across the plains, we find ourselves in that burned out patch that escapes the flames, that refuge. Father, we're asking, Lord, that you'd send your Holy Spirit even today. Cause us who have fled there, Father, to have strong encouragement, as it says in Hebrews 6. As we live in this city of refuge and worship you through our great high priest who will never die, to never entertain thoughts of leaving this city casually or on purpose, to not do what Shimei did, chasing after donkeys and lost his life when he left the city of refuge. Help us, Father. to learn from those negative examples, to stay within the city. Much like Paul would admonish those people in the book of Acts, stay on the ship. Don't get out of the ship. No life will be lost. And the ship becomes a sanctuary. We're mindful, Father, that your people, the church, becomes that as well, a place where they can find Christ, a place that will welcome them with open arms, where the gates are always open, that their sins aren't so great that they can't find refuge here and solace. As they come and they confess their sins and they confess what they've done to the elders and the gates. And we're mindful, Father, on that day of trial, finally, in that last day, there will be exoneration. All those who have put their trust in you, have fled to you for refuge, our sins will be forgiven. And we thank you for that. Be with us now, Father, as we fellowship and hear your word and take of the elements. We ask, Father, that you would be with us. Cause us, Father, to put Christ first in all of our thoughts and words and deeds. Be with Sarah and Jimmy. Protect them on the side of the road. Encourage them, Father, to trust in you. Show them, Father, your son is a city of refuge. We love you and we thank you. For it's in Christ's great name we pray. Amen.